tell you what God is saying, you will have God communicating to you as a person. That's pretty amazing. Okay? So if you go with me to John chapter 13 real quick. John chapter 13. This is kind of reviewing last week. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is the same night in which Jesus establishes the new covenant. He now gives them a new command. Would you read with me? A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Would you say that phrase again, please? As I have loved you. That's going to be our key thought for today, okay? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The next slide says, by this, the way we love each other, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The covenant and the command go hand in hand. They were given at the same night. The same night when Jesus was betrayed, he says, this is the new covenant, my blood. Now from the least to the greatest, we all can know God. Now our sins will be forgiven. No longer will they be passed down to the fourth generation. That our sins are forgiven. Somebody say praise God for that, right? No longer do we have to carry the sin of our past. No longer do we have to kill an animal to try to cover our sin. It has totally been forgiven, past, present, and future. All of our sins are forgiven. Someone again say yes and amen to that. With the covenant comes the command. And the command and the covenant work hand in hand. The covenant is what God has done for us. He has done everything that we might have a relationship with him. But with covenants comes commands. You cannot have one without the other. Much like a marriage, that when Deb and I got married, we went exclusive. That if I were to say to Deb, or she were to say to me, in our covenant vows to each other, I promise to love, cherish, and also not cheat too much on you. Right? There would be something wrong with the covenant. There's something wrong with that. Baby, would you mind if I just dated a little bit? Would you be okay with that? We would be horrified, or we should be horrified, if that in a relationship of covenant like marriage, one of the partners or both the partners say, but we don't want to be exclusive. We want to explore and see if there's anybody else out there in a relationship. It wouldn't last very long, right? God has given us a covenant where we go exclusive. And with that relationship comes commands that he gives us. And in the Old Testament, there were 10 of them, core commands. In the New Testament, there are not 10, there's one. Love each other as I have loved you. And Jesus identifies this command as his personal command, as God to us. In John 15:12 and in John 15:17, he says, my command is this, love one another. And this is my command, love each other. So if you say Christianity is just a bunch of rules and regulations, you're in error. You're in error because it's not. It's one command. And if also you say that I can serve God any way I want to because I'm in relationship, he understands, you're in error as well. Because God, who gave us the covenant, has also given us the command how we are to live. Without the command, the covenant is ineffective. Just as if I say to Deb, I'm going to see other people, the covenant of marriage breaks down because the command is we're going to be just one. The command and the covenant, when we work together, here's what Jesus promised. The world will believe that he sent his son Jesus, and the world will know through our lives what God looks like and what real love looks like. I read about a father, a church father, his name is Jerome, and he was a fourth century leader in the Christian church. And I read this story where he was, through oral traditions, things were passed down to him And I'd like you to read this story because I think it's very pertinent to our conversation today. It goes like this. And this is, by the way, a true story. One of the early church fathers, Jerome, who was a 4th century Christian leader, tells a story he had heard carried down through oral tradition about John, the one we're reading from. He tells of a time when John, whom he calls the blessed evangelist, lived in Ephesus. He is very advanced in age and would be carried by his students to gatherings of believers. Inevitably, he would be asked to address the people. It seems that John wouldn't engage in small talk. When asked to speak, he would say one thing: children, love one another. Growing weary of hearing him say the same thing over and over, the students and brothers that were close to John asked him, "Teacher, when given the opportunity to speak, why do you always say the same thing?" John gave them the reason in this answer: "Because it is the Lord's command, and if only it be done, it is enough." Jesus commands us to love one another. And if we would obey just that one command, you can take all the regulations and all the rules and all the boundaries and you can throw them away, because this one command covers everything of life. When you and I take this command to heart, we fairly and authentically live out in front of others the truth that we are followers of Jesus Christ. I can say I'm a Christian. I can say the words. I said a prayer. I go to church. I can do all these things. That doesn't represent Jesus authentically and fairly. The only way in which we authentically and fairly show the world Jesus Christ is in by the way we love and treat and accept. And we're going to be in the first of the year, we're going to be leaning into the very practical application of what this looks like. The covenant is personal. It's between me and the Father. You can't accept Jesus for me, and I can't accept Jesus for you. The command is others' thinking. The covenant is between he and I, but the command is how now it's for each other. It's not selfish. It's not what I want. It's obeying his command to love the way in which he loved us. I'm not saying that all of us actually live this perfectly, but what I am saying is that it must become a priority. It has to be first in our walk with God. And when we don't walk it perfectly, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When I do not love well, and trust me, folks, that has happened often, it is my responsibility to go back to the Father in covenant and ask for forgiveness, because at that moment, I did not represent him well by loving people. I became selfish. We become selfish. We become self-serving. And that's where we need to have his forgiveness, so that we can make the covenant alive in our hearts. When Jesus said, "As I have loved you," Jesus never intended for us to keep the command by self-discipline, by self-will, by trying harder, for trying to get better. He never intended for his people to say, "I've got to get better at loving." Let me just tell you, let me set you free right now, right here, right now. You and I cannot do it in ourself. Trying harder, working harder, trying to be a better person, self-improvement is not going to make you a lover of people. You can do it so far, but then there'll come a point when people will become so stinking frustrating that you're saying, "I'm out." Right? This is not a New Year's resolution. This is not trying to improve. Jesus said, the only way that you and I can love each other as is the only way is if we understand, as I have loved you. That is the only way you and I can now move into this realm and continue to grow in this love relationship. It's as we understand, as I have loved you. John 15:9. That's why he said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus, this is really important, dear ones, and this is where we're going to give the next few moments of our time. Jesus did not love his disciples in his own effort. Jesus loved his disciples as he received love from his dad. As he received love from his dad, he is able now to love his disciples the way the Father loves them. And now Jesus passes that on to us. As I have loved you, as I have loved you, now you are to pass that down to people. Love them. So God empowers us to love each other. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And this is where we're going to spend the next few moments. This idea of love. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Paul writes, be imitators of God, therefore. First of all, you are dearly loved children. And verse 2, and live a life of love. Just as, here's that phrase, here's that thought, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So first of all, you've got to understand, just like Jesus, you are dearly loved by the Father. You are amazingly loved by the Father. As you and I grow in the and understanding and experience the Father's love, then what takes place is that we begin to see people not through our own personal wants, desires, or needs. We stop seeing them through selfish lenses, and we start seeing them through the love of the Father, and that helps us to love people as Jesus loves us. In Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, before Jesus started his public life, he's baptized. As he comes up out of the water, the Bible says that the heaven, Father of heaven, speaks so that all can hear. And what does the Father say about his son? What is it that the Father wants to communicate to his son? What is it that Jesus needs to hear from his dad? And here's what the Father says. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. That the Father, before Jesus accomplished one thing, the Father starts off by saying, I love this boy of mine. I am well pleased. In a culture that the acceptance of a people are based upon performance, Jesus did not have to perform to earn his Father's pleasure. Jesus did not have to obey to get his Father's love. Jesus didn't have to do all these things for the Father to say, I'll wait and hold on to see how you act and how you respond to me before I tell you how I feel about you. The Father from the very beginning says to his son, you're my son, I love you, and with you I'm well pleased. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is moving toward the cross. He's getting very, very close to the time in which he is to die. And there he is glorified with Elijah and Moses. And the Father, once again, with the three disciples, James, Peter, and John, he speaks again over his son's life right before he's going to go to the greatest challenge of taking on the sin of the world, to be pierced, to be beaten, to be spit upon, all these horrible things that is going to take place in Jesus' life. And once again, the Father speaks over his son's life these words, "This is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And dear ones, if Jesus needed to hear from his Father these words, how much more we need to hear the Father say this over our lives. When I was raised in church, as I was raised in church, I was taught, I don't know why it was taught, but I was taught that God was always grumpy. The Father, if I can be so bold as to say this, the Father was an abusive parent who just longed to beat on me every time I made a mistake. And if it wasn't for Jesus throwing himself between God and me, saying, "Don't beat him, God. Don't beat him. I died for him, God. Look at this." And God saying, "Oh, man, Jesus, you always get in the way of my fun." That Jesus had to throw himself, and the verse that was used was he's ever making intercession for us. That Jesus is constantly interceding between, saying, "God, don't kill them. Don't kill them. They deserve it, but don't kill them because I gave my life for them." And God, "Okay, Jesus, I won't get them, but next time I'm going to give them one of these." The Father was constantly angry and wanting to punish. And dear ones, that is so far from the truth, it doesn't even register on a scale. We don't understand how deep the Father's love for us. That the Father loves us so much. The Son loves us so much. The Holy Spirit loves us so much that their love is so amazingly deep and rich and consistent and persevering in our lives. That this love goes beyond knowledge and understanding. That this love is higher than the heavens are above the earth. That this love is deeper than anything you can ever imagine. This love is so amazing that for you and I to grasp the love of God is the key to us grasping how we are to love each other. And it's not I got it. It is a lifelong understanding, a lifelong process where the Father just continually shows us, "I love you." In this love, there is no shame. In this love, there is no condemnation. In this love, there is no sense of God's rejection, because all of those things that we deserved as sinners was placed upon Jesus Christ at the cross, so that what God offers us is unconditional love. Now, Mike, does that mean I can do anything I want because God loves me? You know what? You probably can, except for the command. God is not up there saying, "Do this, 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 and I'll accept you." God says, "I accept you wholeheartedly with everything that I have. I say this over your life. What I said over Jesus, this is my son. This is my daughter whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Before you do one act of obedience, before you do one thing that proves you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God says, "My love is so enormous and so amazing that it is yours." And from there we then respond with love. Then why would I want to live selfish when I've received all this unselfish love? Why would I want to take advantage of this unselfish love? And just as Jesus lived with a sense of his Father's pleasure, let me ask you a question. Do you live with a sense of the Father's pleasure over your life? Thank you, Mary. Do you live with this sense that he's pleased with you just because Jesus Christ gave his life and you've received that forgiveness, the covenant, and God says, man, I am so pleased with you? Do you see the Father smiling at you all the time, or do you see the Father doing one of these? The Father is so amazingly in love with us that it's from a sense of pleasure and it's a sense of love that our lives then begin to make sense about loving one another. So, 1 John 4:16, the Bible says, God is love. Would you say that with me? God is, okay. Jesus is God. Right? Say it with me. Jesus is God. Okay? So, God is love. Jesus is God. That means Jesus is love. Now, think about this with me for a moment. Jesus is perfect theology. Theology is the study of God. Jesus is perfect theology. If you look at the life of Jesus, he was the Word, became flesh, living the Word, teaching the Word, and being the Word in the flesh. Jesus is perfect theology. If you want, and Hebrews 1 says this, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. In John 14, Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father and that'll be enough. Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip, after all this time? He says, when you see me, you see the Father. So when you and I look at Jesus' life, and this is going to be important because as we unravel this, there are some very practical ways in which we are to live out this body of love, this life of love. We need to keep going back to Jesus, who's perfect theology. We need to go back to see how did Jesus live this out, especially in a few weeks we're going to be talking about humility, living the life of humility. Jesus, part of the way in which we love each other is to be living humility toward each other. I have talked to more people, and I'm getting off on a rabbit trail. Hang with me. I'll come back, I promise. I've talked to more people who think that living a life of humility means that people can step over you and you just don't do anything about it. That's not true. Because Jesus said at the core of who he was in Matthew 11, I am gentle and I am humble of heart. Jesus, who's perfect theology, showed us what a life of humility looks like, and you don't see the boy being run over by the crowd. You don't see him being walked over and just talked down to and treated contemptuously. You don't see that happening until the very end of his life. You see Jesus living a life of fullness and a life of passion, but he was also humble. So as we are talking about love, Jesus, again, who is perfect theology, Jesus shows us how much the Father loves us by the way in which he treated his disciples and the way in which he loved the world. Now, dear ones, Jesus even understands that if I were to say to you 1,000 times, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, that still probably is not enough for us to have it sink into our hearts to change our lives, to transform us. So God in his brilliance did something amazing. Would you turn with me and let's read about it in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14. I so appreciate you guys today. I brag about you all the time. I really do. In verse 15, Darren, you're doing a great job. Read it from your own Bible or read it from the screen. But would you read it out loud? Let's declare the word of God together. Verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Pause there. What did he command? Okay. So if you love me, you obey what I command. Love each other. Jesus recognizing we just can't do that by ourselves, introduces the third person of the Trinity. Here's what he says. Read it out loud. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He goes on to define him, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Do you understand one of the reasons why it'll be easier for us to love each other than to love others that are outside the community of believers is because we all have the Holy Spirit. We all get the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has been given to us by Jesus on the day of Pentecost, right? He came upon the earth, he came into his disciples, and they began to live a transformed life because Holy Spirit not only is with us, he is in us. And when Jesus said, I will give you another counselor, that word another is very important. I want you to read it. I'm going to read it to you. Here's what it means. One besides me, an addition to me, but one just like me. He will do in my absence what I would do if physically present. So, dear ones, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the person of the Holy Spirit comes to dwell and occupy in our lives. We, being Pentecostals, believe that there is a second work of grace, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, if you will. I have no problem with that. With the evidence of speaking in other tongues, I have no problem with that. But what I do have a concern with is in my heritage, we have emphasized speaking in tongues greater than the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to love each other. Tongues are amazing. I love it. It's fantastic. But that is not the purpose, the primary purpose of Holy Spirit. He is supposed to do in us what Jesus would do if he were physically present with us. And what is it? If you love me, you obey what I command. What did he command? That we love each other. Okay, I know you can't do this by yourself, so I am going to send you someone just like me, and not only is he going to be with you, he is going to be in you. And what he's going to do is enable you to love each other, to obey the command I gave you. This goes beyond personality type. This goes beyond a lot of things that would keep us from obeying it. We have got Holy Spirit forever within us, empowering us to live out the command of Jesus, love one another. Gang, he's done all the work. He's done everything. He's given us the Godhead. Think about that. God in us, revealed in us. That's what we're talking about. The God of the universe that expands beyond time and space, who is eternal, immortal, he's everything, comes and dwells in these bodies so that we can obey the command to love each other. Will somebody just say yeah with me on that? If you find yourself, I don't like this Christian, I don't like that Christian, you find yourself easily able to speak about them in negative tones, that's not a them issue. That's a this issue. That's you and Holy Spirit need to work some stuff out. Paul exhorted the people of Ephesus in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, New Living Translation, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we understand from the language, it's be filled, be filled, be filled, be filled, be filled. It's a constant filling of relationship. It's not that we need multiple salvations. It means that you and I have a tendency to leak. And we just need to constantly be in relationship with Him so that He can fill us with love. One of my greatest indicators right now in my life is the way in which I treat people shows me how much more time I need to spend with God to allow Him to love me so that I can love others. Let me say this honestly. If you don't have time set aside somewhere in your busy life to be with God, people are really going to frustrate you quickly because you can't do this by yourself. You need to avail yourself time with Him, and the way you know that time is occupying well is the way in which you love each other. And if you're having struggle with some certain person, go back and pray. Go back and be with him. Go back and read. Go back. Just hang out with him a little bit. And you will find, maybe not in a day, maybe not in a week, but over time, he's going to rub off on you. And you're going to begin loving people that you never thought you could ever love before. Because he's loving through you. We need to be done. Galatians chapter 5, New Living Translation again, verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And as we looked at last week, Romans chapter 13, love, when we love, you take the law and you throw it away, because the loving each other is the fulfillment of the law. With all my heart, this is what I believe, at least in our part of the world. This is the Reformation that's coming to the church. That we are learning, he's teaching us how to love each other. Reformation of the church will bring revival to a community. I've stopped praying for revival because he's already showed us what we need to do for it to take place. What I'm praying for is my heart and our hearts to live in obedience to his command. That's what I'm really praying for. I pray for it, I think, every day. Father, I just want to obey this one command. Let this family obey this one command. And guys, I know I've said this a number of times, but us opening our doors for another family to join, I can't tell you how many questions I've got, like, what's wrong with you people? What's going on? Mike, are you leaving? Are you sick? Are you taking off? And it's like, what? Aren't we family? Isn't this what we're supposed to be doing? Aren't we supposed to be loving each other deeply from the heart? Isn't this what this is supposed to be? But it's become so odd in the Christian world that this is not normal. I think we've been too often living abnormal. I think we've really been living abnormal. And God's bringing us back to, this is what normal is. And he said, Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers, sisters dwell together in unity. He said, it's like the dew from Mount Hermon, a beautiful pasteurized place. comes down to where the temple is, and it's this barren place, this barren hill. The dew comes, and it's like the anointing oil from Aaron, who was the first priest. It goes down his beard and his shoulders, and he says, God says, when we do this, I'm going to bestow a blessing there. I'll bestow my anointing there. I'll bestow refreshing there. I'm going to do all these things if we do what he said. Obey the command. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I ended early on time, on purpose, I should say. I'm going to ask Ryan to put some music on in just a moment. And I'm going to ask you to join me around this altar. As I've been I go to before the Lord a lot, and this has just been my constant prayer. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to join this altar, and here's what I want us to do. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Jesus said, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I mean, that's pretty right. I mean, if your child or your niece or nephew or your grandchild said, can I have a sandwich? Yeah, here's a rock. LC rocks. It's awesome. We would think that doesn't even make sense. Just good parenting skills. You wouldn't give them a scorpion. Why would you do that? That doesn't make sense. But he says to this, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And I'm asking daily, fill me, Lord, with Holy Spirit so that I can love whoever you bring my way today. That might be the cashier at Walmart. That might be a fellow Christian. That might be my own family. That might be a bunch of junior high boys that are just pistols that I'm helping in their life right now. Boy, they're pistols. Have I told you they're pistols? That's probably a kind word. They're loaded pistols. These boys need love. They're very broken. And that's what we need, right? So, would you stand with me? And would you just join with me for about the next 3 or 4 minutes around this altar? And why come to the altar, Mike? What's that about? It's just, Lord, I'm presenting myself. I'm giving some time. I'm not coming in shame. I'm not coming in guilt. I'm not coming with any kind of I'm a worthless. I'm coming as I am a child of God, just saying I need more of your Holy Spirit. I just need you to fill me again today. Would you join with me for a moment? Just join with me. Ryan, if you got some really soft music and if you have trouble standing for just a few moments, grab a chair. Just grab a chair. It's not positioned there. It's just we're intentionally moving forward to welcome Holy Spirit. As Paul said in Galatians, you know when someone's drunk. I've seen people drunk before. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to question. You don't have to say, I wonder if this person is drunk. By their actions and by their activity, you know something has hindered them or something has inebriated them. Paul says similarly, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know when you're filled with the Holy Spirit because we love. We love well. Ryan, if you put some music on for a moment. And just close your eyes. Nothing mystical, nothing, we trust you, Holy Spirit. Nothing weird, nothing, we're just gonna do what Jesus said in Matthew 11 or Luke 11. If you ask, Father says, you know how to give gifts to your kids. How much more Heavenly Father will give you Holy Spirit to those who ask. So we're just gonna ask today for him to just fill us afresh and anew. And then just release yourself to him right now. Just release yourself to him. Go ahead. Talk to the Father for a moment. There's no age limit on this. Just ask the Father. you might have to wrestle through, well, man, I don't want to be weird. I've been Pentecostal weird stuff. That's not what this is about. This is relationship. This is relationship with the promised God, the Holy Spirit. If you want to place your hands out as a sign or an indication of receiving, you can do that. Some of you might wrestle with surrender. It's okay. Trust Him right now. Trust Him.